I want to share a message about fear, and my first question is, has anyone ever had a chance to share the gospel, but ended up being too afraid to do it? It's a common problem. I see a lot of heads nodding. Have you ever heard of something that a missionary or a street evangelist was doing or had done? And realize in your mind, I would be way too afraid to attempt something like that. I know I have before. So the purpose of the lesson today is to encourage you to work through fear in doing what God has told you to do, especially when it comes to missions and evangelism. So our main text today is going to be in Psalm 56. Psalm 56, 2 through 4. Psalm 56, 2 through 4. David is saying here, "My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" So in order to give some substance to the message and illustrate some of the things that I want to talk about, I'm going to use the trip to Iraq that the church just went on, the four from our church and then several others. So this was from, you'll remember, from September 24th through October 11th. The church and the sister churches sent the team. And I don't know if you realize it, but it was 9 people from 6 different countries on the team. So it was quite a mixed group, and it was a real blessing. And I realize that nobody here today was on the team, because the Seitzmas are in Laredo today, and Elena is back in Germany. And so it's just me. So I get to share with you, hopefully help you to be encouraged to overcome fear in evangelism, but also to learn more about the trip that you supported, that you prayed for. So the reason for the trip, of course, was to spread the gospel, to make Christ known in a place where hardly anyone knows about him. We saw the trip as a chance to reach desperate refugees. It was a critical point with ISIS coming through and chasing all the people that weren't like-minded with them into northern Iraq. So that included anyone who claimed to be Christian, the Yazidi people who have their own religion, and Muslims who didn't quite line up with ISIS. And we saw it as a real open door to the Middle East, because usually the Middle East is very difficult to get into. But when you come in as a relief team, in the name of Christ, doors can open up. So only the people that are eternally minded, a lot of people in this church would understand a trip like this. People that are focusing on heaven rather than this fading life would understand a trip like this. Otherwise, nobody would support people going out into a dangerous or a really remote place. And I know the majority here understand, but I just want to point out the reason for going was that we love Christ, and Christ paid a great price for his people. And it's our role, it's our job. Christ commanded us to go out into all the world to preach the gospel. And now we've been bought by the blood of Christ if we're trusting in him. And he's turned us from enemies into his slaves, and also his children and his ambassadors. And this is why the team went out. So the church's mission is to know Christ and to make him known. Here we're meeting today for both those reasons, to know Christ better and for those amongst us that haven't trusted in him to make him known to them. So if you're truly thinking these things, then you're going to be a part of the Great Commission. You're going to be part of bringing Christ into the lost world. But many people that I spoke to at that time about the trip, they were thinking that such a trip would be very irresponsible. They were thinking that such a trip was unwise. These are the words that I heard a lot from people, not most people from our church, but from outside. And then some people even thought that I was crazy or suicidal to go to Iraq at that time. But the world's attitude is very different than the Christians. For example, there's while on the way to Iraq in the Turkey airport, I talked to a man named Suman from Nepal, and he said he had some Christian training in a so-called Christian school in Nepal growing up. And he said, "Well, the Bible says you need to protect yourself. You need to take care of yourself." And I said, "Oh, really?" When I explained what we were doing, and I said, "Oh, really? I think it actually says quite the opposite." I said to him this verse in Mark 8:35, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And he was really surprised to hear that. But when you think about it, that's the world's mentality, to try to be as healthy as possible and to try to be as safe as possible and to extend this life as long as you can and gather as much as you can. And they think this will bring peace and happiness. Like, there's a man at my new job, and he's so concerned with safety. He's a paramedic on the ambulance. And he's so concerned with safety that it takes him a good half an hour to get his personal safety equipment onto the ambulance in the morning. So he has actually a bulletproof vest, like a professional one that was probably $2,000. And he puts it on the back of the seat in the ambulance just in case. And so when I'm sitting there, I have like these spiky things sticking in my back, and it's pretty uncomfortable. But he brings it just in case. He's got mace for dogs and things, and then he's got his handgun. He's got two big like plastic containers full of like extra stuff, even though we're in a 911 ambulance that seems to have everything. So it's just an example, a recent example from my life of the extent that people will go for safety. And that's not the attitude of the church. In fact, we're already told we're not safe, that we're lambs sent out amongst the wolves. But safety is not our concern. Christ, getting Christ out there is our concern. And I wrote a letter to some supporters and churches and right before the trip to explain it. And one thing I wrote is, "I feel led by God to help our brethren there in Iraq and to try to reach the lost. Besides, I cannot be in any more danger than I was for many years when I was on my way to hell." So once you're saved, how could there be any more danger for you? So this is the reason why we went and what the team was thinking regarding safety. But due to the nature of the trip and the region, there was fear. So I was afraid to go to Iraq because of the unknowns there. When I thought of Iraq, I thought of desert, and I thought like just a hostile environment, and I thought of like oil fields, and I thought of Muslim control. Obviously, I'm thinking of like Shia law. I'm thinking that it's 99.9% Muslim. I'm thinking of war. Like, when was there not a time in our life when America was fighting Iraq? So I'm thinking there are enemies, our country's enemies, not the church's enemies, but our country's enemies. I'm thinking of terrorism, of course. All this is happening with ISIS. I'm thinking death, and I'm thinking martyrdom. This is kind of the progression going through my mind when I thought about Iraq. I never thought I would go there. But then when the news started telling us the things that were happening there, the atrocities that were happening there with the genocide of anyone who wasn't like-minded with ISIS, we started praying. And one morning while I was at work, Leanne, my wife, was leading family worship. And one of the things that she prayed was, if there's anything that we can do for the people in Iraq, then show us. She offered herself out there and our family out there. And within 2 days, we had received an email from Dan, the team leader. He emailed saying he's going to Iraq. Who's going to come with me? And he was looking for medical people and linguistic people in particular. And right away, I had a desire to go, but a fear. And we just had help from the Lord during that time. And part of that help came through my wife, because my wife was just as excited about that opportunity as I was. So we made, after much prayer, we made the decision that to join the team. After consulting, like Dan said, first consult with your wife if you want to go, and then consult with your pastor. And so, obviously, we did that, and it worked out well. So now he's on the team, but some of the fears were still there, particularly about martyrdom and how that would affect the family, leaving the family. I wasn't particularly scared to leave them alone for 3 weeks. I mean, I've done it before, and the Lord has always provided, but more afraid of leaving them permanently. And so that was the fear in my mind. In fact, I considered the risk so high. Maybe it wasn't realistic, but I considered the risk so high that after praying about it, I had liberty to go out and buy life insurance. And I've never had life insurance before. And I thought, well, this seems like a good time to buy life insurance. and to provide, not to store up for me, but as a provision for the family. So I think my motives might have been good. But in fact, no life insurance company would take me. They said, the last question they ask is, what are your travel plans in the next 4 years? As soon as I said Iraq, nope, it's not going to happen. And so someone ended up selling me accidental life and dismemberment, accidental death and dismemberment insurance instead, which doesn't ask any questions about travel. But it's accidental from my perspective. I didn't want that to happen. So I don't know if that would have worked or not, but it wasn't needed. And as soon as I got back, it was canceled. So we had a month of possible insurance. But that's just to show what I was thinking at the time. My fear of martyrdom at the hands of ISIS or other Muslims. But it really helped me to grow closer to the Lord. It helped me to lean on Him and depend on Him. I had a lot of just sobriety at that time, just thinking about life and death and eternity. It really allowed me to be closer to the Lord, to be afraid. I wanted more than anything to make this trip for Christ, and I didn't want fear to interfere with it. So, but there were a lot of encouraging things that were happening at that time. Like, I got my test score back, the MCAT score, right at that time. That's the test to try to get into medical school. And so, because I passed, I thought, well, maybe I'm going to come back from this trip. Maybe the Lord will get me into medical school. So that was encouraging. But the thing that encouraged me the most was God's Word. And I just want to share with you some of the things that God gave me at that time. If you want to flip to these verses, go ahead. Otherwise, I'm just going to read them to you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. I got these from my journal. I kept a journal before going and then while there. And so just looking at it, I didn't even remember some of these things, but I had written them down, like the dates of when these things helped me in preparing to do something scary for the Lord. So Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So the thing I was afraid of, Christ is saying, don't be afraid of that. Then in Psalm 118, 5 and 6, Psalm 118, 5 and 6, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Really, what can man do to us if our souls are secure with Christ? Then Matthew 5, 7, it's simple, but he says, blessed are the merciful. And that's the whole part of, at least part of the motivation to go, is to be merciful to these people, and especially their souls, to show them Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then later on in Matthew 5:43-44, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I was thinking, if I'm going to be heavily persecuted, it's probably not going to be in this country. It's probably going to be on the mission field. And it seemed like Iraq would be a place for that to happen. And if I have an enemy in the world, it would probably be somebody from Iraq. I don't have any known enemies, but our nation does. And as a Christian and as American in this place, I figured I'd be on the top of the list for people that are hated and persecuted. So these things were very encouraging to me. And then we were traveling back from Missouri, where we had visited Charles Leiter's church, and we had stopped in Denton, and we had decided to be on the team for Iraq, and a brother was teaching from Esther in Denton, and it really struck me that I really felt like the message was for me and for my encouragement. I thought, there's a new Haman in this world. And at that time, I'm thinking ISIS is the new Haman trying to destroy God's people, trying to destroy all remnants of Christianity from Iraq. And I thought, there's a new threat, and there's another risky intervention. Remember, Esther had to risk her life to intercede for the people, and I thought, well, we have to risk ours to go and help the people in Iraq. But the means of victory was the same in Esther as it is today. Esther, remember what she called for? Yes, for prayer and fasting for 3 days, and God's people did it, and she and her maidservants did it, and it was at the exact same time as the Grace Community Week of prayer and fasting, and so I was really encouraged by this. And specifically from Esther, chapter 4, verse 14, it says, Mordecai says, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So I knew that if our church didn't send someone to Iraq, that God would raise up someone else to go. But it's a privilege. It's a privilege for us to be a part of what God does. And so we should do everything we can to work through fears and go. Another really important verse at that time to me was Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So how can I be afraid to die if dying is gain? And then another one, which might seem random, but to me it was really helpful, was, this is the last one here, Psalm 60, verse 9. God says, who will bring me into the fortified city? And he's talking about Edom. But for some reason, it was just burned on my heart that this fortified city, as I'm doing my quiet time that morning, was Erbil in Iraq. So it's the only city that ISIS didn't get. It's fortified. It's a strong city, and we were being called to go right in the middle of that, to bring who? But to bring Christ. Who will bring me to the fortified city? So, but I can understand when people are afraid when they hear something like this, because I was afraid. I can understand when you hear somebody like, do you remember Brother Soren from Romania? He was here a few weeks ago. I listened to it after the fact, but some of you must have heard him in person. And he was talking about going into the train station at maybe 2 in the morning, and he had a layover there, and God put it on his heart to openly preach to a room just like of people waiting for the train. And when I heard that, I said, wow, that takes boldness. And it would be terrifying to do that. And he probably was afraid too, but he did it. And once he started, he said there was much grace to do it. And so we can understand these things. When we think of like the Ecuadorian Five, Jim Elliot and the brothers that gave up their lives in Ecuador to try to reach an unreached tribal group, I can understand the fear, but there was grace for them to do it. They overcame. There was victory for them. When people think about Zeke and Daryl going downtown or going out here near HEB, and just recently there was a drive-by there, and a man who Crystal had been talking to had been shot in the knee right there, and like it's obviously very risky, and there's people out there that hate you, and they get screamed at, and there's false brethren out there trying to reverse everything they're saying, and it's really intimidating, but there's grace to overcome and to do it. There's grace for them. They can attest to it. So in order to illustrate that grace in the actual events in Iraq, I've got a few stories to share with you. You heard about the preparation and how the Lord really helped with circumstances and mostly scripture to overcome fear and to be like David, who came to the conclusion, as we read, "What can flesh do to me? I shall not be afraid." So here are some specific examples in Iraq. For some on the team, just the surroundings were intimidating. Like, they've never seen a place like that, and it was a little bit scary. But there was grace for me because of our experience in India, because it looked a lot like India. The stores looked the same. Like, the things that were sold were very similar. The buildings were similar. And it seemed like 40% of Erbil was unfinished. It was just like skeletons of buildings and all cement and with no walls. And everything was, all construction seemed to be halted, probably because of the terrorism. But it was a lot like India. And the markets looked pretty much the same. So for me, that with that experience, it was very comforting. And others, even those who had never seen a place like that, the Lord gave them, helped them to get adjusted, and they were no longer nervous, and they were able to openly minister. We were able to openly go on the streets and share the gospel. So the thing that was really different between India and Iraq, of course, were the mosques. Like, everywhere, instead of temples, there were mosques, all these spires spiking up into the sky. And the calls to worship, you know, they're five times a day. These calls to worship would happen. And I actually thought it worked out for me, because I'm thinking, well, if the devout Muslims are praying, why can't we pray at this time? And it was a good reminder to me too. So, but one time on the street, I got nervous because we talked to a young man from Syria, and he had this really big beard, the kind a devout Muslim would have, and he looked like the way that everyone described the ISIS people, the ISIS men, to look like. He fit the description. So, and we were talking to him, he spoke English, and Yasha from Canada and I were able to talk to him about the gospel for about 15 minutes. And then he left. There was much help in it and much grace, and there was no fear at that moment. But then as we were walking down the street, this big truck is going by, and it seemed to me that when they saw us, they screeched on the brakes and turned down our street. And so I'm thinking, okay, what's this? And then a car comes from behind us and pulls right in front of us to, like, stop us, like, right in someone's driveway. And I'm thinking, okay, we're about to get pulled into this truck and taken away. Like, this guy has connections. He's made a phone call, and now we're in trouble. And it turned out just to be a big coincidence. Like, these people were just driving by, and absolutely nothing happened. But, like, that was my fear. And that was Yasha's fear. We talked about it for a while afterwards. But either there was a plan, and it was prevented by God, or it was just us being afraid. So really, that fear served no purpose. It wasn't helpful. We didn't need to be afraid, but it was a time when we were, but God gave grace. And then when the team moved outside of Erbil to try to reach the more desperate people, because Erbil had a lot of resources, this big city, and there was some fear in that. Because the initial plan was to stay in Erbil, this fortified city, with the Peshmerga army, like, pretty much around it, and to not go anywhere near where ISIS is. But we realize there's so many resources here, and we're hearing about other people outside of there, particularly the Yazidi people. And so Dan said, he announced to us that tomorrow morning we're going to go outside of Erbil, and we're going to drive about 2 hours north, near the Turkey border. And I'm thinking, I don't know if this is wise. Like, I don't know if this is a good idea. And so my plan was, like, I told Dan, like, we really need to talk about this. Like, we need to pray and we need to talk. And so we wound up, the rest of the team, Dan was doing other things, and some of the team went out for dinner, and then we decided to evangelize on the streets. And we ended up staying out and evangelizing till about 1 in the morning. And with no fear, like, it was just grace to talk to lots of different people, and we gave out Bibles, and it went quite well. And I realized by the time I got back to the hotel, obviously Dan was sound asleep, and I had no desire to talk to him anymore about what I was concerned about. So the Lord just took away that fear, and the next morning we went, and it went very well. In fact, one of the places we went to outside of Erbil was Zacho, and there was potential for fear there too, because as Bibles and children's Bibles were going out to the people, to the Yazidi people, who they're monotheistic, but they don't believe in Allah, they don't believe in Christ, they just have their own religion. People were taking the literature in their language and seemed quite interested at what these foreigners were handing out. As that was going out, a truck pulled up, and some officials got out and started interrogating the local pastor and Jimmy from Lebanon, who was on our team, and started just grabbing, just in like a desperate, like, frenzy, like trying to grab all the Bibles that had already gone out, like just ripping them out of people's hands. And I was actually down the street giving out blankets with Dan, and Yasha radioed me and said, hey, there's somebody here that's very angry, taking away all the Bibles, and we don't know what to do. Like, and so there was just a moment of fear, and then Dan and I just prayed. And then the other pastor that was with us, like, he was, like, way more afraid than I was. And so then in comforting him and reminding him of the promises of God, I had no more fear at that point. Obviously, he's the one that might be put in prison. Probably the persecution would be worse for him, but it was an opportunity to comfort someone else, and that was a means that God used to comfort me. Don't you find when you share the gospel with somebody or remind them of promises from God that you're also encouraged? You think that if you're out on the streets sharing, that eventually you're just going to be, like, worn out, like, I can't talk about this anymore. But quite the opposite happens, where you feel like you could just keep going forever, even if your body's physically tired, because the Lord encourages you with what you're trying to teach other people. There was another time where we were handing out New Testaments right next to a mosque. And that was probably the most successful outreach, because hundreds and hundreds of Muslims got New Testaments. And we were just really encouraged. And I was particularly encouraged by one man named Nijat. Now, I mentioned him at a prayer meeting and told the story, but I'll tell it again. As we were handing out Bibles and blankets, it was both were going out at the same time to families, and there was a municipal authority who was calling out the names of the people, each family one by one, and they would come up and receive their blankets and their New Testaments. And everyone seemed to be okay with it. We were just incredibly surprised and encouraged by that. And there was one man that was helping me pass out Bibles, and I found him to be a little bit pushy. Like, he's kind of messing up my system. I have a track, and then I have a Bible, and I'm like, I got a certain way I'm putting in the tracks, and a certain way I'm giving them to someone else to pass out, and he's like trying to take over. And I'm a little bit frustrated with him, but I can't speak his language. And then I was like, well, I just need to be graceful. And then I was like thinking, I don't even know if this guy's a Christian and he's handing out Bibles. How does this look to everybody? And so finally I try to get an interpreter. Like, at the same time, there's all this chaos going on with people coming up and announcements going out. And so I'm trying to get an interpreter to talk to him to figure out what's going on. And he ended up speaking Farsi, because he's from Iran, not from Iraq. And Yasha from Canada speaks Farsi, and he was right next to me. And so we figure out he's a real brother. And Nijat is from Iran, that when he was saved through reading the New Testament in Iran, he fled to Iraq for safety. And because of persecution, he knew that he'd be killed there. And so he connected with this local church in this place called Zaho. And he seemed to be doing really well. And in fact, he was so encouraging because he was a real sickly guy. He was very, very thin, and he had an IV, like a permanent IV in his arm. They probably keep changing out, and he was constantly getting antibiotics because he had some kind of infection that seemed to be not curable or resistant. And so after a while, hearing his testimony and talking to him while we were handing out Bibles, I asked him like about his health. And he gave me like a one-sentence answer and then went right back to talking about Christ. And so that was a really good sign, especially in a place where people are so needy physically that the majority of people, as soon as you talk about Christ, they're talking about their needs. This guy was the opposite. I was trying to talk about his physical needs, and he's talking to me about Christ. So that was encouraging. And he told me that 3 months prior to this, that he had gone back to Iran with 10 New Testaments. He had worked hard to get 10 Bibles. It's very difficult. It was very difficult for him to buy them. And it's hard to just find them, too, in Iraq. And so he went back to Iran, knowing that it was illegal to bring Bibles and knowing it was illegal to convert to Christianity from Islam. He goes back and with a plan of giving them to 10 specific people that he was burdened for. And he ended up getting caught. And so he was brought in for interrogation. He had more than one Bible, so they said, well, clearly you're proselytizing your religion. And that would have meant death for him. And then they said, let's make it plain, were you a Muslim and are you now a Christian? And he said he hesitated for a minute. And then he said, how could I say anything but yes? And so he said yes. And the plan was, of course, to put him to death. But he said as he was interrogated that the people that were interrogating him seemed to get more and more feeble-minded, like more and more confused, and eventually they had difficulty even speaking. And in the end, the interrogators just kind of grunted at him and motioned to him to get out. And so he just got up and left, and he came back to Iraq, and 3 months later he met us handing out Bibles to Muslims. And the pastor there, he said that they had seen nothing like this in the last 6 years, that was the last time anyone tried to evangelize publicly in that place. And like, so the church there was very encouraged. I'm hoping on this next trip when the brothers and sisters go that they can really connect with that pastor and see how things are going. So Nijat was in a far more dangerous situation than us. And the Lord helped him and encouraged him to want to keep evangelizing, because there's no hope for this nation if they don't hear about Christ and if they don't turn to him, for he's the only Savior. So the stories are probably endless. Just tell you one quick one. It's maybe kind of silly compared to this last one. But we were handing out Bibles in an abandoned building, like one that's like partially built, where all the refugees were in their tents. And I found myself in the basement, and then the rest of the team had already gone, maybe to get more Bibles, or maybe they were finished. But I was alone down there, which it didn't really bother me. But I started talking to a guy that could speak English, and then out of nowhere, this guy comes up, and he reminded me of you, Jeremy, only in the physical sense, because he was really tall and big, and he seemed friendly at first, but then he starts showing me pictures on his cell phone of him in the military. And then he started showing me pictures of Saddam Hussein. And then he could barely speak English, but he's like, good man, very good, very good. And I'm thinking, I don't know what to say here. And then he says, he asks me if Saddam Hussein is good. And so I was like, uh-oh. And so my response was, Jesus is good. And I just kept telling him Jesus, and finally he just left me alone and walked away. and then I found the rest of the team. I made a beeline out of there as fast as I could, really. But the one other story that came to mind about fear on this trip was when we went to Turkey. We drove across the country to the southern part, on the border of Syria, where Kobani is. That's, they've been fighting for this city for a long time. ISIS has been right there. And we were in a place called Suruk, and it was just 6 miles from the ISIS position. And we found in like a really poor neighborhood where like there was nobody, just a few people on the streets, real quiet, like it was kind of eerie. We found a field hospital, and that's where we were hoping to help. We had a surgeon with us. She's experienced in trauma surgery because she works in South Africa, and it's really violent where she is. And she's always helping gunshot wound patients and stabbings and so forth. But anyways, we thought we could help, and we had some EMTs, and we thought we'd be of use. It turned out it was a closed door. Like, they didn't want our help, and they didn't need our help. In fact, they were kind of suspicious of us, like probably thinking we were connected with the government in some way. So that didn't work out. And so as we're leaving, it's really getting dark. And we're going through all these like back streets, like trying to get out of Suruk. And then we come into an open area where there's rioting. And there's tear gas on the street. And it's like just a cloud in front of us. And so I yell from the back of the vehicle, like, put up your windows. And like people are quickly putting up their windows. And the thing that made me nervous is that there was an armored truck, and it was coming our way like down the street, and it has this cannon on the top of it to shoot out the tear gas. And I had just read in BBC that the BBC news team had been gassed, like right in that same area in Suruk, but maybe closer to the front lines, that they shot a tear gas grenade through the windows and like gassed out the news media. And so I'm thinking, okay, this is about to happen to us. And my eyes are already burning from just a little bit that got in, and it makes it a little bit hard to breathe. And so I just prayed from the back seat with my head down. But for some reason, they never shot at us. Like, they had no interest in us, and we just cruised out. And we were trying to avoid riots, like all the way back up to Istanbul, because everywhere we went, the Kurdish people were rioting because they were against the government, because the government wasn't trying to help Kobani, and the Kobani people are Kurdish. So that's, but there was just real protection from the Lord, grace for all these situations in Iraq, as well as the planning to go. So here's some applications of what we're talking about here. Are you concerned about safety on the mission field? Is this something that would prevent you from going on a missions trip? So after hearing these verses and these situations, you've got to ask yourself, is it logical to be afraid? Is it right? Is it godly? Is it good? Like, is that something that should hold me back? I say that you should feel the fear, but follow God anyway. So consider the next Iraq trip if they still need help. Like, don't let fear hold you back. So you might also think, well, I'm led to go, whether it's to Iraq or anywhere, but I can't leave my family. I've got a young family or a big family. That could hold back someone. Even if you personally were not fearful, you might hold back because of your family situation. But we need to remember and be encouraged, brethren, that the Lord provides all of our needs, that we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be given to us. The Lord takes care of families. And He even has a specific promise about this. If you look at Mark 10:29-30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So maybe the people that are first in this generation are people that are thinking about their own safety and their own family safety. But in the kingdom, they're last. Those that would abandon all for Christ, they seem to be last now. They even miss their family and have to get separated from them. But in the kingdom, they're first. So just also a special exhortation to wives. To wives, this might be touchy, but fear has overtaken some of you. I know fear has overtaken some. Even some would not even consider sending your husband because of fear. My wife was tempted in the same way, of course, because this temptation is not just for you, it's for all people. But she said from the beginning that she, this is a quote, that she experienced joy unspeakable in thinking about me going to Iraq. This is from the Lord, obviously. And in sending me, she said, "I had amazing grace to do everyday things while I was gone." Like, she had just grace to take care of everything that needed to be taken care of while I was gone. So that's, I think, a real issue is that wives could hold back their husbands, even for something local or for something international like this. How about your children? That children will, thinking about your children's safety can hold you back from a lot of things. But isn't the purpose of two godly brethren coming together and having a family and having children, isn't the purpose to demonstrate to them that Christ is above all and that we need to put Him first and that we should serve Him with our whole heart? And this is what we need to demonstrate to our children. So sometimes doing the dangerous thing or the thing that's like not well accepted by the world is the best witness to the children. And when you think of children too, you can think of Psalm 127. Psalm 127, "Behold, children are a blessing from the Lord." We know they're a blessing. We need to protect them. But that shouldn't be our first concern. Our primary concern should not be protecting them physically, but spiritually. So children are a blessing from the Lord. "The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them." So he's comparing children to arrows. And are we called, if we're a warrior with a bow and arrows, are we called to just protect these arrows, keep them right here on our back, or are we called to shoot them out? So the obvious answer is to shoot them out. Our goal should be to train up our children to know the Lord, to pray for them that God would save them, and then send them out, whether it's in San Antonio or whether it's on the other side of the world. They're arrows. They're not to be kept safe and secure in your arms forever. They need to be sent out. So isn't it true for sending our children this promise that we read in Mark 10. If sometimes it's not going to be us leaving the children, but it's going to be the children leaving us. And the same promise is going to come true that he'll give you these things in this lifetime and 100-fold in the time to come and with eternal life. So I just think of Dan, Sam. He's got, I think, 5 children and 1 on the way. And they're planning to move to Lebanon if the Lord wills. And he's gone to the Philippines after the typhoon and to Iraq on this trip. And he's the one that really organized the whole thing. It was his idea. And if he didn't go, probably none of us would have gone. I think of our family. We have 6 children, 1 on the way. And children and marriage and these wonderful things don't have to hold us back from doing what God has called us to do. Even I think of the McDonald's. Matthew's leaving in 2 days for India. He's going to Guwahati for 2 weeks, and it's hard to leave your family and but the Lord, he's got grace for it. That while when we're doing his will, he gives grace, whether things go poorly or very smoothly. Like, we had real open doors in Iraq. Like, I was amazed at how smoothly things went. We had almost 0 persecution, and we gave out maybe 4,000 Bibles and had successful medical clinics and giving out blankets. Like, there were almost no issues there. But even if there were, there'd be grace for it. And sometimes we're depending on having grace now in the preparation, but the grace doesn't come until you need it. So obviously not all Christians can go to the foreign mission field, because then this would wind up being a foreign mission field. Christians would have to come back to America. But we can't be afraid to evangelize here. The fear will not disappear. But if Christ is your first love, then you're going to work through that fear. If you're kingdom-minded, you're going to be doing something for the kingdom. And he'll give you the victory. And just as a small example, for me, I like to give out gospel tracts to people in stores. Like, you don't have a lot of time to share the gospel at a register, but you can give them a gospel tract. And there was a point where I kind of started feeling nervous about it. And, like, it didn't make any sense. I had done it for a while. And so I had to make a rule for myself. If I buy something or I'm doing some sort of business with somebody, I have to give them a tract. Like, I just made that rule for myself. Not in a legalistic sense. Like, I know God will still be delighted in me either way because of Christ. But that's what I did in order to motivate myself, to encourage myself to always do that. So you know your limitations, your weaknesses. You know the things you're tempted with when it comes to evangelism. So this is a practical idea for you. Why not make a rule for yourself? Not in the sense that this is going to save me or give me more favor with God, but a way to stir yourself up to doing what you already are called to do. Let me just real quickly mention a few people in the Bible that were fearful, but God helped them. What about Ananias in Acts chapter 9? What was he called to do? Yeah, to go to Saul and to pray for him that he might see again. Saul of Tarsus was now Paul, the Christian. He before was the great persecutor of the church. And now Ananias is called to go heal Paul. And he said he didn't want to go. He said, "Lord, I've heard about this guy, how he kills the Christians and imprisons them." And God had to reassure him. And Ananias worked through that fear, and because God told him, "Well, this he's a brother." He told him, "This is a servant of mine now." And so Ananias finally went and he prayed for him. What about Jacob in Genesis 32? He was told to go back to his country and his family, but he had really deceived Esau, his older brother, and he was pretty afraid of Esau. And so God had commanded him to go back, but he was dreadfully fearful. In fact, it says in that that he was greatly afraid and distressed about meeting Esau. But he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord promised him that he would deal well with him, and he reminded him of the promises that he would be a great nation. And so because he prayed to the Lord and got encouragement from the Lord, he was able to do what God told him to do. Same with Moses. Go to Egypt and take my people out. He didn't want to. In fact, he said, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not gifted in this. Send a different man. God ended up sending him Aaron. He had already sent him. Aaron was already on the way. And Moses ended up working through this bad attitude and going to Egypt. Think about Peter afraid on the boat when he saw Jesus walking on the water. He was terrified and they cried out with fear. But then a minute later, he was out walking on the water to Jesus. He overcame. Esther, we already mentioned, she was fearful. She fasted and prayed. She was encouraged by Mordecai and she did what was right. And God gave a great victory. So just in conclusion, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's sometimes scary to talk to unbelievers about salvation, but the Lord didn't give us a spirit of fear. If you do have a spirit of fear, if you find yourself being afraid of death, if fear really is something that's quite real in your life and the Lord doesn't take it away, we've got to consider this, that 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Are you in bondage to fear, fear of death, fear of anything? There's hope for you. There's Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago became a man, lived a perfect life, and then died in our place on the cross, taking all the wrath from God that should have been on you. He took it upon himself. And he says if you'll repent of your sins and believe in him, that he'll save you. And the scripture says you'll be saved from fear, even fear of death. So there's hope for you. There's hope for the Christian. There's hope that you won't be scared anymore to evangelize, that you won't be scared to do the hard things for the Lord. So let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, thank you for this hope. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who helps his people and the one who saves the lost. Lord, deliver us from our fears. Lord, let us have victory so that we can be fruitful for you. Oh, Father, you know the needs of the people in this church, whether it's a man, woman, or child. We pray, God, that you would draw each one here close to you and really use them. Lord, everything we do here affects eternity. We pray you just stir us up to love and good works today and save the lost, the ones that are deceived or confused or just visiting today. Oh, please work. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.